My name is Legion, for we are many. On the shores of the Gerasenes, Jesus encounters a man so possessed by evil that he lives among the tombs, cutting himself with stones, decrying all to try to help him. Well, in today's episode of our series on the Magnificent 37, that is the miracles of Jesus, we witness the absolute authority of Christ over the powers of darkness. Jesus casts the demons into a herd of pigs, demonstrating that one human soul is worth so much to God, even more than maybe a community's entire economy. Listen, the man, though, once naked and raving, is going to be found seated, clothed and in his right mind. So maybe it is. What a beautiful picture of restoration found in the gospel, but also in how some even reject such a beautiful message. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, January 21st. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by the good folks over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They do amazing work for the kingdom of God in this world, and they do so by publishing and distributing their translated materials, Lutheran materials, to give to people in their own languages. You can learn more about all their great efforts by going over to lhfmissions.org. There you'll find out the whole library of what they offer and how you can get involved and how they help people completely free of charge. That's lhfmissions.org, and we're thankful for them sponsoring Thy Strong Word. Well, let's get to our guest, though, because our guest today is going to be coming to us, and we're going to be talking about this demonic activity. I don't know how much you know about it, brother, but our guest for today is a retired pastor. Welcome to the show, brother. How are you doing?
Real good. How about yourself?
Well, pretty good. Dr. John Rickard, and I have you as a pastor emeritus in South Carolina. Where are you living in South Carolina?
You probably have not heard of Longs, which is where I live, but It's north of Myrtle Beach.
Oh, sure. Okay. Yeah, I don't know that I do know about Longs, but boy, I've been to Myrtle Beach plenty of times in my life growing up in western North Carolina. So, yeah, I got you. I know where you're at now.
Okay, yeah. I'm just as close to North Carolina as I am to Myrtle Beach.
Oh, are you? Yeah, I guess that makes sense.
Yeah.
Well, you're retired now, so you're enjoying the good life. Of course, a lot of pastors end up being busier than they've ever been, even before, even after retirement. But, you know, today we're going to talk about demonic activity. Now, I don't know if you're from the South, but, you know, where I grew up in the South, this kind of stuff is still taken quite seriously. Whereas in some other areas of the country, it seems like it's the stuff of folklore. Today's story can be challenging to the modern person because we don't talk about demons anymore.
And that's true. Many people today, at least when I grew up, that was considered, you know, kind of backwards thinking.
Right.
Okay. But it's not. It does explain a lot of things. If you think of demons and their primary purpose, then it's not backwards thinking. We see demonic activity around us all the time. What is the purpose or what is the goal of a demon? It's to keep people out of the church, keep people out of a saving relationship with Jesus. That's what they want. They don't care if you suffer physical pains or have worldly wealth. They just want you to stay away from Jesus. And whatever does that best, they're happy to do.
Yeah, that is such a good point, brother, because a lot of people think, well, and we'll get into it. I do want to pray here in a second before we get too much into it. But a lot of people do think, well, the encounter I'm having with this perhaps otherworldly thing, no matter who they attribute it to, they like, well, this is a positive thing. You know, I've encountered a great Aunt Myrta who's coming back from the dead to lead me to whatever. And if any of that ends up being true, it ends up not being Aunt murder or whatever, right? It doesn't have to be negative, because sometimes positive things are used by the demonic to drive people away from Christ. And if you think that your faithful mother-in-law or whoever had gone on to glory and was always in church, but now she's wandering the earth as a spirit, what does it do? It casts doubt in your hearts about the truth of what the scriptures say. And so, yeah, there's all kinds of ways in which the demonic can manipulate us, and we have to be careful.
Absolutely.
Well, I tell you what, today let's going to get right focused on Mark 4. It's not the only place that this event is found, but that is where we're going to be looking at it for the most part. I said Mark 4, I meant Mark 5, the first 20 verses. But we'll probably pop into other gospels too. But first, if you don't mind, brother, start us off with a word of prayer.
Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks that you have safely brought us to another day, keeping us protected from the world and Satan and all that would hamper our life in you. As we study your word, grant that we are so controlled by your spirit that we may understand what you have put there for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, I do have to ask one more thing, if nothing else, just to make me jealous and wish I was back toward home. How's the weather like where you're at right now, brother?
It has been, from our point of view, unpleasant.
Unpleasant. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that.
days that reach only into the 40s.
Mm.
Or if we're lucky, tipping in the low 50s. We had a week or so, a week ago, that we had days in the 70s. All week was in the 70s. It was great. But now we've gone back to a real winter.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. Yeah, that's my pretext for after the show, I get to go home because, well, I was going to say my kids are home now because they've canceled school today because we have a blizzard warning, negative 38 degree wind chills. And I had to look this up, but an exploding tree warning. Apparently trees, when they get so cold, can explode.
Oh my goodness.
And you drive just a few hours, you're in Minneapolis. So, you know, I don't know what part of the country I'm in anymore. It's wild out here. It's like living in Mordor. But we love it. We love the saints out here too. But yeah, no, it's getting cold. And anytime I talk to someone from back home, I'm just like, yeah, I remember how nice
it was. I tell you though, if I need a pick-me-up, the church I was at before I retired and came here, was in Delaware.
Okay.
I find out what the weather was like in my town back there where I was, and, you know, snow and all this kind of winter weather warning stuff, and I go, okay, the move was right.
Amen to that, brother. Well, you know, we'll just pray extra hard for the saints that are up here behind the freezing, frigid enemy lines. But, you know, we use these phrases like fighting our demons often as like a metaphor for addiction or trauma or even just a bad habit. Like, oh, I bite my nails. I got to fight my demons. But what we see in the text is darkness, so profound that really using the demonic as a metaphor is almost inappropriate. It's just a living nightmare, isn't it, Pastor?
You know, and people do that. You are right. And it is, everybody has seen the cartoon devil, you know, a guy in a red suit with a pointy tail. Or you can get that deviled ham, and there's a little devil on it. And I've known schools that have devils as their mascots and so forth. And, of course, none of these things are realistic. But Satan is happy to see them proliferate, because the more we think of him as a joke, the more freedom he has to mess things up for us.
And that's what he wants. That's what he wants, to not be taken seriously. You know, we seem to be like those who say, hey, listen, we look at the reality that there is in this world, the activity of those opposed to Christ. And this is what we call demonic activity. And just because it doesn't play out like it does in the movies, it doesn't mean that these things aren't
anything right anyways.
Right. It's, you know what? You say that. It's so true that it's like when I read the news and they're maybe doing a story on the church and they get so much wrong. Nothing nefarious, just a ton of little things you can tell they just, you know, aren't experts in it. It makes you wonder if you should trust anything.
You know, they got to be on. That's their job. That's how they make a living. But accuracy is not always their long suit.
Let's jump into our text today. I'm going to read from Mark. I like Mark's account. Obviously, I like all of them, but this is the one I chose today. And we'll begin with verse 1 of chapter 5. It's Jesus and his disciples. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. I want to pause right there, Pastor. So let's say this is the first time I'm ever reading this. And when I get to this part, I think there's something within this man that sees Jesus and says, look, there's my rescue. And he sees Jesus from afar and he runs and he falls down before him. So what I'm expecting to happen next, Pastor, is for the man to say something like, Jesus, cleanse me of these demons or something.
And if you were hearing this for the first time, especially because of what you've seen going before, Jesus calming the storm and let's see here, you know, his teaching and so forth, purpose. Well, he calms the storms. I'm looking forward back on Mark here. And
right.
Calming the storm seems to be the biggest thing that he did. So you might expect him to do that, especially if you know, have some background into who Jesus is. But so it does come as a surprise. I also noted, and one thing I'll just point out here, because we got the first one in this reading, it says this guy did this immediately.
Yeah.
And that's how everything happens in Mark's gospel, immediately. There's no wasting time. There's no dragging your feet. Everything happens right then, right there.
I do like that. Well, he doesn't like to draw out the suspense. You know, he uses that immediately to really show that, I mean, this stuff is happening on the ground and probably pretty quick. I mean, we have these beautiful testimonies of the Holy Spirit through the prophets and apostles, but I mean, most people did not see these things happening. If we didn't have the testimony of Scripture, we almost need someone to say, look, Jesus arrives, stuff happens immediately.
Nobody has to tell Mark to cut to the chase.
That's true. Well, you know, Jesus and his disciples had just crossed the Sea of Galilee, and you're right. We just came off that amazing imagery where he just calms the sea and the storm. He shows the fact that he is in control of creation, and his own disciples are still kind of wrestling with what that means. But he enters which just means 10 cities. And this is a Gentile region. So he's kind of heading out of where the Jews are. He's heading into places where it's not that they're necessarily hostile to Jews, but it's just you're not going to run into a bunch of people who understand Messiah and miracles and everything else. So you go into the Gerasenes. And so in a way, this is enemy territory, Gentile land, unclean. So I wonder if like everybody's kind of like, here we are going into this unclean land. We, you know, we Jews really don't ought to be here. And then immediately, as you said, Pastor, Jesus is confronted by probably the most ultimate uncleanliness you can have, a man possessed by demonic death.
Right. So, and, you know, some have seen the the storm as symbolizing the world without Christ. And it's, so you have all these storms, waves, and Jesus speaks a word, and he calms them. Now he comes into this unclean land, as you pointed out, and again, with a word, he's got to clean another area of Satan's domain.
So tell me something, right? Let's talk a little bit about that. You know, he comes on the scene, and you have this guy. He's obviously known to the locals, and we've just gotten to the point where he's come up to Jesus, and we actually haven't read as far as to see what Jesus will do yet. But like I said, you almost expect the man to say, you know, hey, please help me, like some sort of moment of lucidity where he's able to push past all the demons rattling around his head to cry out, Lord, help me. I mean, right. Not to be too dramatic, but that's how it can feel. I think sometimes just living the Christian life, you get so caught up, you feel like you don't have time to pray, you struggle with your own sins or sinful inclinations, and then something happens and you encounter Jesus and you go, Jesus, help me. But that's not what happens. In fact, verse six, he runs to Jesus. He sees him from afar. He falls down before him, like prostrate, we think, and crying out with a loud voice, he says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, I don't really know how to read that. Like, is it challenging like I read it? Or is it, oh, please, Jesus, please, 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 I adjure you by God, don't torment me. Now, of course, Jesus, as he's saying this, says, well, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So Jesus knows it's demonic, but Pastor, share with me what you think. Is this demon coming before Jesus in like a haughty, kind of arrogant way? Or do you think he's coming almost in a groveling, he recognizes God too kind of way?
Well, either is possible. I feel that, first, I find it very instructive as far as the heart of the demon and the unregenerated. If they had the power of God, what would they do? They would torment people.
Right.
And so here God comes into his presence. What does he expect God to do? He expects God to be like him. Just like so many times we expect God to be like us. God will get angry with people that we're angry with, but he'll wink at our sins. And so he reflects here the perverseness of the demonic, because what would the demonic do? The demonic would, make sport of us. So Jesus comes to where he is, and he's recognizing that what fellowship does light have with darkness? And he knows none. The demons have been cast out. So what is Jesus doing coming into the place where he's been cast? And Jesus has come, as always, as an agent of mercy. The demon doesn't understand the mission of Jesus. Demons never do.
Yeah. And by the way, Pastor, thanks for that. Like, that's really insightful, because I had never considered that, it frankly just makes common sense too. He comes up to him and says, what are you going to do? You're going to torment me and destroy me and hurt me. Now, on the one hand, the demons do know that Christ has come to conquer them, so they're not far off. But from the way that you point it, though. Yeah, but it makes a lot of point, though. They just assume that he is going to be as evil to them as they would be if they were in his position. Oh, how fascinating. Now, what would we say to people, though, who say, well, this is just a misunderstanding of something like schizophrenia or some other terrible, debilitating mental and physical illness? Wouldn't we have to point them to the wrenching the chains apart and the tombs. And I mean, there's some supernatural stuff going on here in addition to some of the self-harm and violence, which, you know, I want to talk about pretty carefully. But still, that's what we see here. The demonic trying to destroy even the image of God, which is the man himself.
Yeah. And, you know, I used to worry about people who would say, oh, this is schizophrenia or what have you. Mm-hmm. But really, and then, you know, when people have their adrenaline pumping, they can do all sorts of weird and supernatural almost things, picking up cars or what have you while they're trying to save their children. But what I have is the text. I don't have to explain that. The text tells me that there were demons there. Mm. And even today, we have records of demons that and demon possession that happens today. People don't like it, and therefore they ignore it, and they pretend that it doesn't happen. But that doesn't change the fact that it does. Because demonic possession can ape legitimate mental illnesses like schizophrenia. So schizophrenia does not have to be a symbol of demon possession. Depression does not have to be a symbol of demon possession or anything. But demons can and certainly do mimic these things in their victims.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to say, too, take advantage of them, too. I mean, a human could take advantage of someone's, say, anxiety or depression against them. Well, why would we expect the demons not to do that? And so I think it can also drive people who maybe struggle with those ailments regardless to either fixate or have extra problems with them. I mean, the fact is, sin in itself, when we sin, it isolates us. The demonic, which is all evil, wants to isolate us, and yet God wants community. And I bring that little aspect up because that's what's happening in this scene, right? This guy is in the tombs, these man-made sort of caves carved out of the rocks. They're large enough to sort of maybe provide like a little living space, but them being tombs, this is all defiling. I mean, Jesus is not really doing some good pre-planning here. He's taking a whole boat full of Jewish disciples over this place where they're going to encounter death and tombs and demons, a supernatural ripping of chains apart, cutting oneself, that tragic detail. You know, Jesus just calmed the storm on a sea, and now they, not to be too poetic, but they meet this sort of storm all wrapped up in a man. And I guess what it brings to my mind, Pastor, and we got a few minutes, we're going to take a break, and then we'll finish the rest of it. But I feel like a lot of what we do as Christians takes place pretty well within safe Christian environments, or at least safe environments. And yet here Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to take all my people to this region that's known for having a deeply troubled man living in tombs that will probably make us unclean. And of course, Jesus being God knows that, well, I don't want to give away the end, but yeah. So you get what I'm saying, brother? What do you think? Do you think sometimes we play it too safe as Christians?
I remember years ago, I read this one thing. And it said, ask the question, why do recent converts bring more people to the Christian church and Christian faith than to long-time converts? And the answer was, long-time converts are surrounded by Christians all day long. Recent converts still have all their old non-Christian contacts. So that's who they're talking to with their faith about. Well, I talk to my members of my church in my Bible study, and they talk to members of their, bowling league. So, yes, we are insulated often.
Sure, sure. But at the same time, I see what you're saying, though. There's this, the idea is that it's like that old commercial about the hair. It's really old commercial about the shampoo where, you know, if you tell a friend and a friend tells a friend. And I mean, that sort of evangelism is sort of what you think of. You know, you share the message and then two people share it to four and four to eight. But a lot of times, though, you know, we might encounter a situation where, let's say, someone is in obvious need and there's all these people around them, and yet finally one person kind of breaks the herd and goes and helps them. I picture that going on even in spiritual conversations and relationships, whereby we might encounter opportunities to confront evil and demonic influences even in the lives of people we know, and yet we want to avoid those things because we don't want people to think badly of us or think we're crazy.
Well, there's all sorts of devil-approved reasons to not open our mouth for Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. That's true. And I think that's part of also, you know, this whole effort to say demons are nothing, right? Modern scholars explaining it away as purely mental illnesses. And of course, mental illness is real and distinct often. But as our pastor, as our guest said, you know, scripture testifies here that this is absolutely a demonic. We're not going to demythologize it or something just to fit some secular worldview. At the same time, we don't want to cast every mental illness as something demonic. So it takes a lot of discernment. So when we come back from our break, brother, I want to talk just a little bit about what demons are. All right. So we have to take these messages. I'm so sorry. We're against a hard break. We'll talk to you on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and today we are talking about the demoniac in the Gerasene tombs. We haven't heard his name yet, but there's a lot of them. They call himself Legion. That's the topic of today. It's only miracle we're covering of Jesus, and we're looking at it from Mark chapter 5. My guest today is the Reverend Dr. John Rickert, living right there on the border of North and South Carolina, right there on the coast. A little bit south of Fayetteville, I suppose. And his weather's a lot nicer than mine is, but we're both warming up to this idea that, you know, demonics are pretty complicated, you know? The world wants to explain them away, this idea that it's just mental illness. And then some overly, maybe zealous people for defending the faith will talk about it as not something that's, a problem, something that's not a big deal at all. But in any case, let's talk about it more today, brother. What do you think?
I would like to say this to anybody who's battling some sort of mental illness, whether it's schizophrenia or depression or bipolar or whatever, that we should not turn away from the medical community.
Right. That's what I was
trying to say. But we should also not turn away from scriptures. Both have their role. We bring a healing for the soul, but is there something wrong with the wiring in your brain? By all means, see a doctor and get that taken care of. So it's not either or, it's both and.
Thank you for that. Yeah, you could tell I lost my thought right in the middle of it, but that's what I was trying to say. Yeah, not every malady is demonic, but also, not demons are a real thing. So biological, psychological issues, spiritual possession, these things can overlap. So they're real, they're powerful. But what do we see here, Pastor? They're terrified of Christ. And you have
Christ. This guy has a real spiritual issue going on. Mm-hmm. This is not a mental problem that he has. This is a spiritual thing that he's dealing with. But, you know, all ailments, if you trace them all the way back, reach back to Adam and Eve. But that does not mean you don't go to doctors if you have a broken bone. Just because you say, well, I got a broken bone because we're broken people living in a broken world, go see a doctor.
Unfortunately, though, there are some who I'd like to think they're being earnest, but they do start to shun things like even modern medicine because of maybe a desire to rely on God or something. But that's the idea, is that God gives us gifts to confront the sin and evil in this world. He gives us gifts to confront the demonic influences in this world, the word and sacrament being some of the big ones. So let's just read a little bit more. I want to pick back up with 6 and read through 10. When the demoniac saw Jesus from afar, he ran, he fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, don't torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Pastor, the man runs to Jesus. The man maybe is seeking help, maybe. Maybe the demons sort of take over at the last moment. The demons then are like, I don't know, are they trying to use some sort of spiritual formula to like control Jesus or something? Like what? Why do they feel like they have any request? Maybe Hail Mary? What's going on here?
Well, you know, they know that they can do nothing without the permission of Jesus.
Right.
Period. The devils, the demons, whatever, they can only go as far as God will let them go. It's like a junkyard dog on a chain. Step inside the chain, you step into trouble. Stay outside the area of the chain, the dog may bark its head off, but you're safe. They know that they are on a chain. And they need Jesus's permission to do whatever they want. They're afraid that Jesus will send them, well, to hell prematurely, basically. And so they're begging Jesus for some sort of consideration.
Yeah, let's talk about that for just a second, because that's something that people don't understand. You mentioned something about them going to hell or not wanting to go to hell before their time. A lot of people picture the cartoonistic, if I can say, caricaturistic view of hell where Satan in the little red suit and he's fire, cauldrons of fire, and it's red and under the rocks and all the little demons are dancing around and they all are enjoying it for some weird reason.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about, like cartoons from the olden days. First of all, it's punishment even for Satan, and second, much to people's misunderstanding, they're not there yet. They're here.
Well, it depends on how you want to define hell. They are separated, but they are not in the absolute manifestation of hell. We live in the kingdom of God. True.
Correct.
And yet we're not there yet fully. We will fully be there after the second coming.
So they have they experience a now but not yet, just like we do.
Yes. And just as we look forward to the not yet, they look forward with dread to the not yet.
I think it's fascinating how, speaking of that not yet then, they beg not to be sent out of the country, according to Mark. Luke's frankly makes more sense when he says they beg not to be sent out or into the abyss, which is this sort of physicality of hell that we're talking about. Obviously, scripture doesn't contradict itself. So, you know, what do we see going on here? What do they mean by out of the country? Just what Luke says, or is it? Do they just kind of mean both? I don't know. What do the demons want from Jesus?
Well, the abyss would certainly be out of the country.
Well, true, that's right. First one, then the other.
So I don't see any big problem there. And I think that people, Jesus did not preach in Greek. He preached in Aramaic. So Luke and Mark are both translations of what Jesus said. And the Spirit guides them so that each translation brings out something different that was what Jesus meant to bring out, but it had sort of a double meaning, you might say. And for in the country there, they were in the country of the people of God. They were, you might say, in the church. Don't send me out of the company of your people. Well, where would that lead him? That would lead anybody, if you're cast out of the church, if you're cast out of the fellowship of God's saints, where is left? The abyss. Right. And so either way is true, but one is in God's country, and the other one is out of God's country.
As I look over this whole interaction, it's just an amazing depiction of the end, of the end times. Because notice that they're coming out against Jesus, and this is sort of where we haven't gotten to quite yet, as legion. So a legion of Roman soldiers anyway is 5,400 infantry plus some cavalry, about 6,000 people. That's an occupying army. This isn't 6,000 soldiers is a lot. Occupied territory. This is this man. But so in a full legion then, and I don't know if there are 6,000 demons, of course, but like Jesus is facing an army of demons. And yet they're the ones, quite literally, I was going to say on their knees, but really on this poor guy's knees. But they're on this poor guy's knees begging not to be destroyed. So I noticed very clearly that while it's frightening to encounter demons, if I do encounter a single demonic influence in my life, I know for a fact, because the scriptures are true, that 6,000 demons were terrified of Jesus, and Jesus is with me. I think there's a message in here about that too.
Yeah, you know, though the demons rage against us, you know, one small word can fell them, as Luther put, in a mighty fortress. And, you know, we have he who is almighty, not mighty, but almighty. His name protects us.
Right. Now, it's sort of funny. And one of the things that people have noted, I'd like to hear your opinion on it, Pastor, is that early on, they're trying to almost, we hear this understanding that, you know, to know the name of a demon is to be able to sort of command it. And that's found its way into popular culture in terms of like ghost hunting and silliness like that. But it does have some basis in sort of ancient understanding. And so a lot of people say, when they say, "What have you do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I mean, they know who he is, and he knows they know who he is. So what's the point of using Jesus's name? And some scholars have said, well, perhaps they're trying to control him. Because then in verse 9, Jesus says, "Well, what is your name?" And they're like, "Our name," or "My name is Legion, for we are many." Mm-hmm. And one thing we notice as we keep going, and I'm going to read here in a minute, is that then they change pronouns. They go from me and I to they, them, we, us, plural pronouns. And it just like the whole thing shifts. And so to me, that shows the deception of the demon. Even though they would know that Jesus knows better, they can't help but trying to deceive him. And then finally, when he says, "What's your name?" And Jesus knows what's going on, but they have to answer. "My name, oh, is Legion, for we are many." And from then on, it is all plural pronouns. So let's hear it. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." Right? Is he trying to command Jesus? For he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So that demon screaming that, "Do not tore me in the name of God," while Jesus is telling him to come out. And then Jesus asked him his name. "What is your name?" Notice he hasn't come out yet. Jesus says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he hasn't listened to Jesus. Jesus's words have not had their effect. So he says, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country or into the abyss. Verse 11. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Okay, so let's pause there then. So he gives them permission. So they're not trying to...
What you were talking about earlier.
Yeah, tell me about it.
Well, you know, we already mentioned that. They knew that they really... in the book of Job, it starts off with that scene going on in heaven. And God, this makes me pause to think, I don't want God bragging about me, because God's bragging about Job. And the devil says, "Well, haven't you protected him? You know, you don't let me mess with him. Let me mess with him, and all of a sudden Job will turn on you." Well, he's getting permission. Here we see that same thing here, you know, where they're getting permission. No, nothing happens that is beyond the all-powerful hand of God. Now, he may allow things that are lousy, right, but the long run is for our good.
So the demons are afraid of Jesus, and they'd rather go into the herd of pigs. That certainly confirms that we're not in Jewish territory, though, probably.
Yes.
Big herd of pigs.
But 2,000, you know, so we're talking about a significant economic asset for the area.
2,000 pigs, that'd be a huge loss even for today, and I can't imagine then. So the death of the pigs happens. They drowned in the sea. Good. We've revealed that part of it. Yeah, so they drown in the sea. You know, we think about the sea theologically has always or often represented abyss and chaos, especially when we were a little less knowledgeable about it. And even now, we barely know anything about it. And so the sea has always been the symbol of abyss. And so you hear this idea of "don't send me into the abyss" from Luke, or here, "don't send me out of the country." That does happen regardless. And it echoes to me, in my mind, Pharaoh's army drowning in the Red Sea. But tell me if I'm wrong, Pastor, the death of the pigs is like visual proof that the demons had left the man, right? Great, thanks. 2,000 pigs is awful and the man's clean, but it's not like the demons drown, right?
Right, but it would be a visual proof, and not that the man would need it, but this would be proof for the surrounding people, who then, you know, instead of rejoicing that this guy has been, and we'll get to this in a minute, rejoicing that this guy has been freed, wind up being afraid of the power that it took, because they knew how terrible the binding was of this man, and how nobody could do anything. And now Jesus is able to free him, and people say, "Wow." It'd be like when you're a kid, first time you get shocked when you're working with electricity. And what's your natural response? You don't want to work with electricity anymore. These people see what Jesus is able to do, and they think, "Okay, time to back up, time to give this guy a wide berth." And the pigs are the evidence for them. This guy has got power.
What I think is wild, though, is that even today there will be critics who say, this is Jesus being cruel to animals, right?
I've heard
one,
that. You know,
one soul, 2,000
animals
pigs?
More than a person. It's a silly, silly thing.
It is. I like to think that this is a scene that actually, if you're a particularly a political person, I love this is a scene that can kind of make you mad on both sides of our American political spectrum. You know, the Reaganites on one side are going to be very upset about the loss of product in those pigs, and the others are going to be upset about the animal cruelty. So Jesus is just here to save people, folks. You know, but he's willing to disrupt an economy and, frankly, even some social order to save one person. And this isn't Jesus coming in and being disruptive for the sake of that, of course, but it's a witness, as you said, of what's important and who's in control. And so the destruction of, you know, like that's another thing, too, is the demons go into the pigs. What were they going to do? Like, why send them into the pigs? It's almost like they just had a hunger for destruction. I never really heard a good explanation of why the pigs all just ran into the sea, except just maybe the demons out of spite. Because the demons are going to flutter on to the next person.
What were the pigs afraid that Jesus would do to them?
The demons were afraid that he would send them to the abyss.
That's what they would do if they were in control. Now they're in control of the pigs. What do they do?
There you go. You're right. It's come back. Like just what you said earlier. Wow. Well, let's hear how they responded. So there's a lot of herdsmen around, which makes sense because pigs just don't run around on their own. Well, the herdsmen in verse 14 fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This juxtaposition between the people who were like, something crazy, amazing, miraculous, hard, also destructive has happened. We just going to need you to go. This is the fear of encountering God. We all stand in righteous fear of God. They just couldn't understand what was going on. Do you have another thought? I mean, what else is going on? I mean, I can see their point of view is what I'm saying.
Yeah, two things really jump out at me. First off, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. That is the heart of our witness.
Yes.
To our friends and neighbors, you know. What has Jesus done for me? You know, how has he been with me through hard times and so forth? What difference does the Messiah make? And then the other thing is he went out to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The church in Acts explodes across the world. Why? It's because what Jesus did not happen in a vacuum. What had happened to this guy when the faith gets brought over to that area after Jesus has been raised and we've had Pentecost and somebody comes in there sharing the gospel and they say, yes, we've heard about this guy. He's the one who freed so-and-so, you know, from the legion of demons. And so he prepares the way. He is, you might say, a John the Baptist for his region as he shares about Jesus and he prepares the way of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So these are two things that jump out at me. First off, you know, why do I go to church on Sunday? Because God is so merciful to me. And then when somebody comes, years ago, I shared my faith with a person, and they knew that I was a religious kind of a guy. And therefore, they discounted everything I said because, well, that's John. Of course, he's going to think Jesus is involved and blah, 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 blah. Anyways, this person went on a hitchhiking trip across the country, and he was on the East Coast. I lived on the West Coast at the time. And he met a bunch of Christians, and they were talking with him, and they basically told him the salvation story as well. They told him how we were born in sin and how Jesus came, suffered and died and rose on the third day. And those who believe in him do not perish but have eternal life. And he said, I know John does not know these people. I know that John could not tell them what to say to me. And yet here they are telling me the same thing that John told me 2,000 miles away. And so that carried weight. Now, when the apostles come into the Gerasene areas with the gospel message, it has already been confirmed now, and it is reinforced what this guy has been telling them.
What I see here, too, then, is this: the area being different, too, means that what we usually expect is, at some point, Jesus telling them to kind of keep it to themselves, though, right? Because, you know, but then he has this, no, go home and tell everybody.
Yeah.
So I wonder, though, Pastor, if that's because of where we're at, because the big deal has been made. Everything from the pigs to just the outright overture, this is Gentile territory. And all these people are begging Jesus for something. The demons are begging. Jesus says, fine, you can have it. The people beg, get lost. He's like, fine, I will. The man is begging, saying, let me come with you. And Jesus goes, no. He denies it. And as you said, he sends him out as his own little John the Baptizer, except without the baptizing. But that's what I'm saying, though. The messianic secret, right, is kind of reversed, because normally he's telling them, now tell no one. So I guess, what, no risk of them trying to make him a Jewish king because it's Gentile territory or something? But yeah, like you said, though, he goes to the 10 cities, the first missionary to the Gentiles. And I also, and last thing too, I also love how Jesus says, okay, I want you to go out and I want you to tell them what the Lord did for you. And the man goes everywhere and says, okay, I will. Jesus did this for me. So this man knows that Jesus is the Lord, Yahweh. Yeah. I think that's also something that we see. And they marveled, right? Which, I don't know, does that always carry a positive connotation? I mean, I'd like to think that Jesus is shaking up the place. And just like today, you find people, you really can't be neutral on Jesus. So there's plenty of people who might marvel in either direction, but you can't be neutral on Christ.
That is true. Many people try to be. And they wind up being opponents.
You know, I think we all want to do big things for God. We all want to get into the boat with Jesus, especially after he's freed us from our demons, whether real or figurative. But instead, so often, he just sends us back to our jobs, our homes, our families. Witness to them. Show them Christ's love. Like, yeah, it's great to go to, like, I had the opportunity to go to Haiti a little bit. And then on the other side, people have made careers there. It's the same way, you know, share the word with the people in your area, in your circles too. I think that's another message as we wrap things up that I'd like for people to take away. Closing thoughts, Pastor, as we have about 60 seconds left, brother.
When I was in the Army, I was enlisted. And I was walking down the street one day, and there was a captain coming towards me, and I just saluted him, and I said, good morning, sir. And it didn't seem all that remarkable to me, but then he stopped me, and he said, where do you work, soldier? And I said, well, I'm a chaplain's assistant. So I knew there was a reason. And I said, a reason for what? A reason for you to be in such a good mood. There is a witness that we have every day, or can use. It doesn't have to be a big, you know, Billy Graham style crusade. You could just share the love of God when you are in the grocery store checking out And you're just pleasant to the person. You know, you're pleasant to the checker who just had to put up with somebody who was not pleasant. And share the love of Jesus Christ in your attitude. And somebody will notice. Somebody will come up to you and say, "Why are you so stinking nice?"
I love it,
and
brother.
And I'll give you a chance.
Give you a chance to share with them the hope that you have within you. And brother, I'm glad and grateful that you shared that same hope with us and my listeners today. Folks, this has been the Reverend Dr. John Rickard, Pastor Emeritus, living down in South Carolina. Thank you so much, brother, for being on the show. I'm so grateful.
Thank you for having me.
Can't wait to see you back. Folks, tomorrow, come back same time, same channel, the Reverend Joseph Cox. He's the Director of Curriculum and Education at Lutheran High School in South St. Louis, or South St. Louis. Magnificent 37, right? That's what we're going to keep talking about, opening eyes and loosening tongues tomorrow. So please join us for that. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.